Thank you, Brother Victor. Brother Carlton has chosen for his subject the word wisdom, as we have just sung about. Brother Carlton.
Thank you, Brother Paul and Brother Victor. And good morning to you, brethren. Sister Catherine and I have been enjoying, as we always have, this wonderful convention here in Boise. We look forward to it each and every year. Boise changes just like every other city. It grows and gets bigger all the time, but the beauty of the friends and the precious memories that we have of this place continue to grow. Brother Ray Krupa brought much love from Portland, and we'll bring the remainder. Every one of the brethren there voted unanimously to have their love sent to you here in Boise. And they are all looking forward to, after you go to Asilomar, for you to come back to Portland and enjoy our convention. And I ask whether I had forgotten to bring our programs, but we have some programs that will be sent here, and we hope that many of them have already been sent around to the various ecclesias. I'm going to leave this one here, if you'd just like to look at it, on the table, and you will see that the program that we have for you is one that I'm sure that you'll be richly blessed if you will come and be with us there in Portland in June. And that is June 22nd, 23rd, 24th, and 25th. And as Brother Michael Nakora said, the following weekend is theirs in Los Angeles. So if you come to ours, then you'll go right on and go to theirs in Los Angeles. Yesterday, when Michael opened up his discourse, if I might take a little license, he said he likes the word that the Lord has opened our ears. And he also, I think, said that one of the translations or one of the Bible comments say that the word says, thou hast digged my ears. And you know, they're both correct. When you stop to think about it, I don't know how many of you have ever gone to your doctor to have earwax removed from your ears. And when you do, it's a wonderful feeling when that wax is removed and you can hear once again. He's opened your ears. And in a way, our ears were shut tight prior to our coming into the truth, weren't they? Yes, we were. We had prejudices of our own. We had ideas that were contrary to the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. And by coming into the truth and having the Holy Spirit opened to us, given to us, this divine Spirit, our ears were opened. We could see the beauties of God's truth. Have you ever thought of the wisdom that it took to make this earth? Just think of it. And the myriads of stars. They just put up the other day this Hubble telescope into the sky, and supposedly now it's going to be able to see way beyond what man has ever seen before out there. And we know very well that regardless of the size of the telescope, if they kept looking out there, they would just go on and on and on. And God made every single one of them. And I think that if we're faithful to what God has given to us, that we will see and understand those myriads of planets, those stars that are out there, and why they're there, and what God plans to do with them all. It's amazing. And it's awe-inspiring. wisdom, divine wisdom. James the third chapter, verses 13 to 18, reads this way. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, do not glory. Do not lie against the truth, because this wisdom descends not from above. For it is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. For where envying and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle. And it is easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy and good fruits. It is without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In here we have a comparison from the wisdom which is from above, which is pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable, which is full of mercy and good fruits, which is unwavering and without hypocrisy, versus that which is from below, which is earthly, natural, and demonic. And you know, James affirms just what the Old Testament literature teaches, that wisdom is divided into two realms, the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. You know, men claim wisdom. We all think that we're very smart. And looking at it from one standpoint, man has learned to do many things, just like they have with this Hubble telescope. They have the knowledge now that machines can almost replace man himself. So he thinks he's very smart. But you know, is it the wisdom of men, or is it the wisdom of God? You know, there's a great difference. James 3:13 says, who among you is wise and understanding? What a question to ask of us. Yes, who of us are really wise and understanding? And then James says, if you think you are, he says, let him show by his good behavior, his works, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And what he's saying really is, if you claim the wisdom which is from above, and that's what I think we're trying to do, then he says, the burden of proof lies within yourselves. According to philosophers throughout the ages, the very thing that man should strive for was wisdom. Cicero, the Roman orator of the first century BC, said that wisdom was the best gift of the gods. He says it was the mother of all things, the best that which generates the best. And you know, most philosophers throughout history believe that if a person could acquire anything, they should be attempting to acquire wisdom. And you know, that philosophy matches Scripture. It matches Scripture exactly. Proverbs 4:7 says, acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. So there must be a need for it. If men can see it, and men desire it, then those who are spiritual should acquire spiritual knowledge, not earthly knowledge. There was the one who the Bible tells us was the most wise man of all, and that was Solomon, wasn't it? Remember how it was with him? And we want to kind of drink in these words in 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, verse 5. You know, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." When I first read that, I passed right over it. And then I came back to it and I read it again. Can you imagine the great Creator Himself, Jehovah God, asking you, "Just ask me anything. What do you want me to give you?" A lowly human being. Anything you ask for. Wouldn't it be wonderful for the Father to give you anything you ask Him? Unfortunately, we'd probably ask Him for a lot of things we don't need, we couldn't use, and that would be to our detriment. But the Father isn't asking us of earthly things. He is asking us to ask Him for spiritual things, and He'll give it to us. Solomon replied, "Of course, you've shown great kindness to thy servant David, my father, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness in heart." And isn't this the standard for all of the Lord's people, the David class? "Thou hast given him a son now to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of David my father, and yet I am but a little child. I don't even know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or accounted for multitude." Now you place yourself in this same position. It's too bad that Solomon couldn't have stayed this way. He didn't. But this is the way that we all start. And this really is the desire of every consecrated heart, is to be a little child who is fully dependent upon his Father for everything. For everything. And you know, we are nothing but servants, and we are nothing but a small number who are in the midst of a greater number of our brethren whom God has chosen. We didn't choose our brethren. A great people. Well, we're not a great people that cannot be numbered. We're a little flock. But God chose you, and He chose me. And we should be in such a humble spirit that we should think of it from God's standpoint and place ourselves among one another with this kind of an attitude. "I am but a little child, and I do not know how to go out or to come in." But now, Solomon had earthly wisdom. He didn't have spiritual wisdom. He had worldly possessions. He had rank. He had honor. He had power. He had everything that a person would want. So what did he ask for? "Give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine?" And who are we? We judge each other every day, brethren. It's sad. We make decisions we have no right to make. God, again, chose each and every one of us and has placed each member in the body as it suits Him. If we could get the proper thought, it would do all of us, it would make every one of us pleasing in God's sight. Material things are of no lasting value, It is only when we arrive at the heart, the right heart attitude, that God is more than pleased to open up his treasure house to each of us. And what a wonderful treasure house it is. A right heart, an understanding heart. God was more than pleased to have Solomon ask for wisdom, and he became the wisest of all human beings. Not only that, he became very rich, and so have you and I. We're not rich in worldly goods. We're rich in the truth. We're rich in each other. We have each other. Something that the world, the peace that we have, that the world knows nothing of. Nothing. Now, we don't want to get the thought either that just because we ask God for God's wisdom, that he's going to give us everything else, riches and honor here on earth, because that isn't the way it is it? No, in fact, most of God's children are humble, lowly. Probably they don't have very much of this earth's goods or of wealth. And later on we see that what caused the split in Israel was because that Solomon taxed the people to keep his wealth, and it later caused this division. And this was in the days, of course, of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. So Solomon's wisdom was not spiritual wisdom. It was an earthly wisdom of earthly nature, a wisdom that relates to the created world. Solomon needed, though, this wisdom to render justice in the nation that he ruled over. It was said that Solomon's wisdom surpassed a wisdom of all of the sons of the East. And there must have been quite a few people there that were classified as pretty wise at those times, but here was a man who surpassed them all. It says he spoke 3,000 proverbs and wrote 105 songs. He spoke of trees and animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Everything and everyone, that is, wanted to hear of his wisdom. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, Moses cries out against the apostasy of Israel, saying, "Would thou that they were wise." Moses had in mind, of course, spiritual wisdom. And another great man, Job, sought such wisdom from the Almighty God. In Job 28 and verse 12, he says, "Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" Job realized that wisdom from God was the highest, the most noble, the most valuable of any possession. And in Psalms, the second chapter in verse 10, David calls for the kings of earth to be wise. And the prophet Ezra in chapter 7, verse 25 says that it was God who gave him the wisdom to lead Israel. And Daniel says in chapter 1, verse 17, that we read there that God granted Daniel and his friends knowledge and skill in all branches of learning and wisdom. Even the king of Babylon himself affirmed that Daniel possessed excellent wisdom. Daniel 5 and 14. And finally, the Apostle Paul prayed that every believer might be given the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, Ephesians 1:17. Now, you know, there's a premium attached to wisdom. No matter how wisdom is approached, whether it is philosophical or from a scriptural standpoint, man sets a premium on wisdom. And this is shown in our everyday raising of our children. A wise father will train his children. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. And a father, therefore, knows that it requires wisdom to train up a family in the right way. One needs to know how to apply what he has learned to every situation that arises. Matthew 10:16 says, be wise as serpents. Now, he's not talking about that little creeping thing, of course. Be innocent as doves. But it was like Satan when he tempted Eve. He was smart enough to know how to get to Eve. We must use our wisdom in the proper manner. We must know how to apply in every situation of life what God wants us to do. So let's examine James, the 3rd chapter, for our lesson. The manifestation of wisdom is shown in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? That's a good question. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Now, what is James saying? He is saying, in effect, it is how we conduct our lives, how we live, illustrates whether one really possesses true wisdom. James began his lessons in chapter 3 by saying, let not many of you become teachers. And this lesson really doesn't just touch the teachers, because he goes from there into the matter of the tongue, which affects all of us. We do have a responsibility. The teachers do have a responsibility. But the discussion which centers around wisdom touches every single one of the Lord's people. Everyone. Any person's wisdom is manifest by how he lives his life. Just as a person's speech tends to reveal what is in his heart. Now, a strange thing, brethren, a strange thing is that all humans believe they're experts. Everyone lives in a sea of opinions. But really, no one person's opinion is any better than anyone else's opinion. Who is really understanding? That's the question that the Apostle James asks of us. Now, the Greek word translated understanding is used here only in the New Testament, and it refers to being a specialist, or one highly skilled in applying his knowledge in practical situations. Sunesis. I may not be saying this Greek word correctly, and any of you who are Greek experts, please correct me. Sunesis, intelligence, mentally putting together, intellect. The Greek word translated wise is sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S. The Greeks used it for speculative knowledge, theory, philosophy. The Hebrews infused knowledge with a much deeper meaning. They skillfully applied this knowledge to the matter of practical living. And in effect, James is saying, who among you has practical skill? Who among you truly is a specialist, a professional in the art of living? Probably, if we were very honest, we would say none of us. We don't apply that knowledge that we have very well from day to day. We'd love to apply it better. And anyone who possesses knowledge and understanding, skill and wisdom, the apostle says, will show it in his daily life. Matthew 5:16 are the words of Jesus our Lord. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the, well, we call it the bottom line. That's really what it is. Here's the command, by these good works is the way to glorify God. Let him show is an aorist imperative in the Greek text. In other words, it's a command to demonstrate one's wisdom. James says in 2:26, faith without works is dead. It's no good. The question then is, how can we possess the wisdom of God, this God-given ability to understand ourselves, our world, and God's truth? That's the bottom line in James's discourse, or his discourse at least on wisdom. He says, where do we start? We start with our good behavior. That's the starting point. He said, we start with your good behavior. This general statement referring to conduct is very general, but it is also possible to translate the Greek word anastrophes. I said I may not say that word right either, as lifestyle or activity. The Greek word translated good means lovely, beautiful, or attractive, noble, excellent. In other words, anyone claiming this divine wisdom and a living faith will show it by his good behavior, his excellent style, or his excellent lifestyle. And then he becomes a little bit more specific, James here. He says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds. Now he's focusing now on details. The wisdom of God alters not only your general conduct. Now, I'll say that again. The wisdom of God alters not only your general conduct, but what you do specifically. Every act within a person's life must be consistent with how he conducts his entire life. It's a life that must be based on the wisdom of Jehovah God. Yeah. Each aspect of his life will reveal that. Whether we are obtaining or have the wisdom of Almighty God. He doesn't stop there, does he? No, he says, let it be shown with meekness. A believer will demonstrate that he possesses the wisdom of God not only in what he does generally or specifically, but by his attitude. In verse 13, James says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. True wisdom is characterized then by this meekness. Meekness is the opposite, we know, of arrogance. In verse 14, James says, if you have bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. Now, James knew well that the angry, the arrogant, the divisive spirit, often demonstrated by professing Christians who believe themselves to be wise, was earthly, sensual, and devilish. He says such an attitude shows or reveals the absence of meekness, a characteristic of God's wisdom. That's what he's telling us. Now, The wisdom is defined as a character trait then. The word translated gentleness is prautes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S, from the Greek praus, P-R-A-U-S, gentle, meek. It's the opposite of self-promotion and arrogance. It's the trait that was characterized by Jesus Christ himself. For he says in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek," same Greek word, "and lowly of heart." This trait belongs then to every member of Christ's body. Matthew 5:5 tells us, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." James 1:21 says, "Put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted." Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness is something else. It's power under control. Praus is often used as a gentle voice, a gentle breeze, a gentle animal. In reference to people, it means to be gracious, to be mild. We translate it tender, and I think that's why he says gentleness of wisdom, tenderness there. And the Greeks characterized meekness as power under control. Now, this was freedom. It was freedom from malice, freedom from bitterness, or any desire for revenge. And Numbers 12:3 tells us who was the most meekest man in all the earth. And of course, you know that to be Moses. Yet Moses could and did act decisively with righteous anger when the occasion arose, and where true meekness existed, such anger will not be self-seeking. It will defend God's righteousness. So, again, to use that phrase, the bottom line, to be meek is to be under the control of God. The only way to truly define meekness is in the context of relationships, because it refers to how we treat one another. It should characterize our relationship both with man and with God. James was saying that a man proves the divine source of his wisdom by his life. Right back to every act that we perform. The general pattern of his life and the specific things that one does reflects the work, the way, and the will of God, and one's attitude should be one of humility, gentleness, mildness, meekness. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have a lot of this wisdom of literature. Ecclesiastes are statements of human wisdom. Ecclesiastes tells us how man perceives his world, how he perceives God, and the facts of life. Solomon tells us how he perceived life. Now we must remember, again, he was looking at the human And from a human standpoint, he says there in this book of Ecclesiastes that it reveals the folly, the uselessness, the senselessness, the frustration of human wisdom. And this is exactly what James calls earthly, natural, demonic, James 3:15. In Ecclesiastes, the first chapter and verse 16, Solomon says this of himself. He says, "Behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me." Now, when God granted Solomon all wisdom, it was on this human level. He gave Solomon wisdom to make successful decisions and judgments as a king. This human knowledge was never able to answer, though, all of his ultimate questions. Of all this wisdom, Solomon could not get a satisfactory answer to life. Solomon said, "My mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge." He was the wisest man that ever lived. And on this human plane, he could understand, he could organize, and apply it. Now, when it came to using the right way to apply this wisdom, remember the first thing that he did? When the two women had children and one died, remember what he did? How he had to make a decision on it, and what did he say? He said, "Well, I'll satisfy both of you. I'll cut the baby in half and give you half and half. That'll satisfy you both." He knew that the mother would say, "Don't do it. Give the baby to the other woman." Pretty wise. Would we have done that? I doubt it. Solomon's attempts are marvelous when we read about them. And we say, how true, how true. He says he studied folly, he tried pleasure, he tried happiness, he tried wine, he tried building an empire, he tried nature, tried authority, tried collection, tried music. And in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, "Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was no profit under the sun." What a tragic conclusion, friends. After all that effort, Solomon hated life. In verse 21, he said, "When there is a man who has labored with wisdom and knowledge and skill, what does he do? He gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil." We pass on our problems to others, don't we? That's our legacy. One generation here on this earth passes on their problems to the next generation. And they in turn pass those problems on to the next generation. They're using human wisdom, not God's wisdom. In Ecclesiastes 8th chapter, verses 16 and 17, Solomon analyzes what human wisdom is. And he says, he knew God was at work here, but as hard as man might try, he can't discover the reality of godly wisdom. You can't pursue God, in other words, from a human perspective. This is man's dilemma today. He believes he is wise, but we know that he is not in reality. The question then is, what is godly wisdom? What can satisfy the heart of man and make life worth living? It's the wisdom of God alone and nothing else. Let's look at a few scriptures as a source of godly wisdom. It's emphasized in the Old Testament. Job 9:4, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. It is in God's nature to possess infinite wisdom. Psalms 104:24. O Lord, how many are thy works? In wisdom thou hast made them all. Proverbs 3, verses 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens, and by his knowledge the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. Thank God for his wonderful, manifold wisdom. It's emphasized in the New Testament. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable are his ways. Yes, praise God. Ephesians 3:10 is showing the manifold wisdom of God, isn't it? In this great divine plan of the ages that he has, that by his wisdom and his only is progressing day by day, and which will be the ultimate result of blessing all the families of this earth. 1 Timothy 1:7, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And some sources say only wise God. And this is true, that he is the God of great profound wisdom. So who is wise? Those who show it by their works. The true wisdom is heavenly. It is not earthly, because earthly wisdom causes strife, confusion, and every evil work. How do we go about? We must pursue it. Pursue after true wisdom, Proverbs 4:7. And the burden of proof will always lie with us if we say we have wisdom. James 3:13. Those who knew and recognized God's wisdom were Moses, Job, Psalmist David, Ezra, Daniel. We could go on and on. They all recognized where true wisdom came from. We must go to God's word for it. 2 Timothy 2:20 to 26, I'll not read that. 2 Timothy 2:15 just says, study to show thyself approved. Again, Matthew 10:16 says, we must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so we come to the bottom line, we show it by our behavior. For this wisdom is first gentle, and it is power under control. And you know, this lesson just doesn't apply to the teachers. No, it applies to all of God's words. So who is a wise man? One endued with the knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation with his works by meekness and with. Our Heavenly Father, again we come to thee this morning, thankful for thee. Many blessings that you have granted unto us this past day, and now for this new day at hand, for the privilege of the fellowship of kindred minds, of the many lessons that you have for us in thy holy word. We do indeed want to be more wise, Father. We want to be like our Lord Jesus in every way, to look at his character and his life and those of the holy ones of old, and follow their advice and their example. We want to grow in eyesight, dear Heavenly Father, until we can finally come to thee and be accepted of thee in every way. Now grant unto us the further blessings of this convention. Be with us in the fellowship that we will have now, and may it be sweet in thy sight. And continue to guide those who will serve us from this platform. And we thank you again for the truth that has been made possible through your opening up to us of thy holy word, and by thy granting it to us of thy Holy Spirit. Thank you again for this, and we ask it and give you the praise through Jesus' name.